Today we are going to talk about this next topic of entitled, Where is the Promise of His Coming? And that question is a mock. The people who are mocking the second coming of Christ, they mock and ask the question, where is it? And we are going to talk about that today in our text. 2 Peter 3, 1 to 10. I have a close friend who is a Christian, and I overheard some friends of mine talking about a book that he wrote. He's a scientist, and I thought, I'll get hold of a copy and read. And I got a little copy, and it's not a very big book. But his discourse is basically an invitation for the Christians to be more open when we talk on the topic of evolution with the scientist. And I thought, that's interesting. And he went on and speak about and interpret the Genesis record as being a poem or a song. It's not. It shouldn't be taken literally, and it's not true. It is not a historical account. And I did not finish the book because I find a lot of things in there that was different from what I believe. And he used old texts and different literature to justify his position and where he stands on different matters when it comes to the Bible. And I did not like the idea of judging my friend either. But it set in my mind, if my friend does not accept Genesis 1 and 1, how can he accept the virgin birth of Christ? And if you don't accept the virgin birth of Christ, how do you accept the resurrection of Christ? How do you believe that? If you don't believe that, how do you know it's not a song? Just the same as the Genesis account. But you see, what he did, he actually judged the reality or the truthfulness of the Bible based on his own personal experience and understanding. And when we do that based on our understanding, then we are in the wrong position. Because there is no good yardstick other than what Christ is doing in our lives, as a good measure of the truthfulness of the Word of God. And when it comes to accepting the Word of God, if we don't accept these things as the true Word of God, then we will find it very hard to believe the promise of His coming. And I want to talk to us about that then. Basically, in this text, Peter is basically warning Christians of the truthfulness of the Bible and how we bank our hope on the promise of his second coming. And he basically speaks to us how we should be very careful how we take the word of God, be very serious about it. You see, the beginning of human sin was a question that call into question the word of God itself. Did God really say? Did he really say not to eat any fruit from the garden? That was not the question, a little bit of a twist, but the question. And whenever we come to a position or stand in a position where we question the word of God, then we ought to be very careful. It always leads to sin. I'm going to invite my favorite son to come and read the text for us. Can we please encourage Nasoni?
Reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. NIV version. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare.
Thank you, Sonny. As you have heard, the issue here is the second coming of Christ, or the day of the Lord. And as we discuss this part of the letter, Paul is saying that in the last days, we spoke last week of the many false prophets and their schemes and running in different ways within the church. And today, Peter addresses specifically the promise of his second coming. And if I can start from verse 4 and 3 and 4, this is the challenge to the non-Christian, because in the last days, the scoffers will come with their mocking. And this is what it says. Verse 3 and 4, I'm reading from American Standard Bible. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." So basically they say here, in the last days, mockers will mock. They basically challenge the very core of our faith and our hope. And Peter here says that we can tell those mockers by two marks. The first one, they mock justifying their own lust. See, we spoke last week of the different signs and of the false prophets, as Adrian spoke about very well last week. But underneath of all what they do, the underlying motive is their own lust. Chapter 2, we read things like, they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, and they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and never cease from sin. And quite often we see that today in the church. You know, we can understand when that happens outside of the church, but when it happens within the church, then it's amazing. It's so sickening when you watch things like this, because some time ago I watched a church worship where they play a song, "It's a Highway to Hell" or something like this. It's a rock music song. How can that come into the worship of God? How can a song like that worship God? See, there's a famous modern atheist that wrote a lot of documentary, the guy by the name Aldous Huxley. This is what he say about the motives that they use. "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning, and consequently, I assumed that there is none, and was able, without any difficulty, to justify, to find justifying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with the problem of pure metaphysics. He's also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. For myself and for my friends, the philosophy of meaningless was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interferes with our sexual freedom. Did you hear that? This guy is very honest. He said, we want the world not to have any meaning so we can be free and do whatever we want. And that is coming to the church. And Peter is warning us, these people are after their own lust. And I tell you, it happens in many churches. See, people do not reject the second coming of Christ because of some mere interpretation of the word or new findings about the reality of what the word is. They reject the second coming because it interfered with their sexual freedom. Second warning, Peter says they will mock the truth of the Bible. Listen to what they say. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Basically what they say, there's no destruction of the universe. And people say, do you believe that old text? That is a very old text. Today is 2000. Whatever, this is the 21st century. You don't believe in that. And what they're saying, everything is just the same. You look, we live and we die. People before us live and die. It's going to be like that. Why do you believe that old stuff? See, they say that there is no cataclysmic. I think that's the word. I practiced it several times this morning. I still get it wrong. Cataclysmic event. Cataclysmic event is there's no interference with the normal occurrences of nature. See, do you believe that? I want to move now to Peter's defense. The rest of the text Peter's defenses of all this accusation. See, they argue that that's not going to happen because it's been like that forever and will be like that forever. And number two, they basically follow their own lust, okay? And this is Peter's defense. The first one, the scripture is consistent. This is what he says in verse 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. It's basically saying here, I am reminding you this. You know this, but I'm reminding you. You know how we need reminding all the time. And quite often we think we know, and we fall into sin because we are lethargic in our walk with Christ, and we need constant reminding of what the truth of God is, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, spoken by your apostles. What he says, the things that were talked about in the book of Genesis are things that the prophets spoke about, Jesus Christ himself spoke about, and then the apostle speak about the same thing, including myself. That's what he's saying. See, he's writing to remind them. And it's important to note the consistency of this consistent message right from the beginning of the Bible to the end. I taught a preaching class once, and I said to them, The message of the gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's the story of Jesus Christ. And whether you preach on Genesis or Psalms or Revelation, if you don't preach Jesus Christ, you don't preach the gospel of the Bible. And Peter here is saying, the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, is a message that is consistent in the Old Testament. Jesus talked about that as well. And the apostle of Jesus talked about that himself, because the second coming is a message right through the Bible. Isaiah spoke about it, Jeremiah, Daniel, Amos, Zechariah, Obadiah, Malachi. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Paul spoke about it in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. John spoke about it in Revelation 6 to 19. Peter here speaks about the same thing. Peter's first point, it is consistent throughout the Bible that there is a day of the Lord when he comes back. Second point, there had been cataclysmic events. I think I got that right. Right? You see, he says here in verse 5 and 6, for when they maintain this, basically when they say that everything was the same, was always the same and no cataclysmic events, Peter says, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So Peter is saying, while they maintain that position, that there was no cataclysmic event, it escaped their notice. It's an interesting expression. Has anything ever escaped your notice? It means they selectively choose, they basically choose to forget about the two events were recorded in the Bible. First of all, the creation. The creation was a cataclysmic event. God was saying, let there be light, and boom, there was light. Let there be trees, and there they were. There was an intervention of God in nature. And the second one, the flood of Noah. You see, basically, these people chose to ignore those events. That is a cataclysmic event. And you know, you try to tell the people of Sumatra, Indonesia, and those in Sukuiso, Japan, that there is no cataclysmic event. They have seen it. They build their little houses for over how many years, and all of a sudden it's gone. And it's gone. It's gone with thousands and thousands of people. Man, that is just a glimpse of what is going to come. And if you don't believe the second come of Christ, wow, look at those. Thirdly, a final destruction is coming. Verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly men. See, this is a very interesting expression as well. Because in the first two verses that I read out to you, it was by the word of God the heaven was created. And it was by the word of God the flood of Noah came to destroy the people. And he's saying, by the same word, by the same power, God is reserving the current universe for destruction. And it's going to be destroyed by fire. See, it's quite interesting today we spend so much money, billions and billions and trillions of dollars, trying to save the earth from the destruction of water. The scientists have come up with the theory that the ice in the poles are going to be melted because the world is getting warmer. And because it melts, it's going to flood, and some of the countries, low countries like New Zealand, is going to sink into the water. It's basically make everybody afraid. But it's not going to happen. You know why? Because the word of God says it's not going to happen. God promised after the flood of Noah, it's not going to happen. The next destruction is going to be by fire. Do you like to be destroyed by fire or by water? But you see, that the same power is going to happen. I don't know, you know. We need to take notice of what of the warning signs that we receive. See, in Matthew 24, Jesus referred to the flood of Noah as a form of judgment. And that power that came through the word of God. You know, Noah was preaching the whole time. He preached and preached, and people mocked him. What on earth are you doing? This is the middle of the land. You're nuts. Noah kept on nailing and preaching until the flood came and wiped out the whole earth, the whole world. See, the target basically saying the whole universe is reserved for destruction by fire of the ungodly men. Are you a godly man and a godly woman? There are ungodly ones, and the Bible says Christ is coming to destroy those. Where would you be? Where do you stand? The next point, point number four. God is eternal. Verse 8. Do not let this fact escape your notice. The same expressions he used before. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. See, God is not doing things like we do. We judge God by our own human standards. But God is not like that. So these people argue that things had always been the same. Look, our forefathers died, and here we are, we'll die, and some more people come up, and they will die and stay like that forever. But you see, their judgment is based on their own little lifetime. But God is eternal. His lifetime is beyond what we understand. You see, what is logic to us may not be logic to God at all. And what we see as long may not be long at all to God. You know, in Joshua chapter 6, God unveiled his good plan to Joshua of how to destroy the city of Jericho. And you know his plan? It's a very interesting plan. He said to Joshua, you take the army and the people of Israel, march around the city once every day. And on the final day, for 6 days, and the seventh day, march around 7 times, and then blow the horn and shout, make a loud voice. And that is supposed to destroy the city. Now, if you are an army commander, and that's your plan to destroy the army, the enemy, you are gone. Because it's a silly plan. If you come up with that plan, you'll be fired. Yet, that is exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened. You know, the people march around. You know, you look and that, are they all right? They march around the next day. Who are these people? Are they hungry or something? Yet, that's how God destroyed the city. See, what is logic to you is only wise in your own human mind and on my own human mind. God is eternal, and his plan may not be like yours at all. Point number five. Elderly moments. Point number five. God delays judgment out of his sheer grace. There's more people to be saved, right? See, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You see, this, you know, where is it? Why is it not happening? God delays everything because of his sheer grace to give people time and opportunity to come to salvation. That's the only reason. He's not slow. It's slow in your mind, but God is not slow because he desires, he is willing for every single person to come to know Christ. And we have some work to do, don't we? You see, that is consistent throughout the Bible. Some of the key verses that you might note down, 1 Timothy 2, 4, Romans 11, 32, verse 11:32, 2 Corinthians 5, 19, and Ezekiel 18, 23. You see, God is not willing for anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to know Jesus Christ. And that is the reason for the delay. The mockers don't really understand that. But you see, God is giving time out of his sheer grace because he desires for other sinners like us to be saved as well. Man, I thank God that he didn't come before I was born. I thank God that he didn't come before I became a Christian. See, because of his sheer grace, he desired that people would come to find salvation by believing in his son, Jesus Christ. Lastly, the day of the Lord will come, will be devastating. That is the final defense of Peter. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Ladies and gentlemen, the coming of Christ is an objective fact. It's an objective fact in the sense, whether you like it or not, or whether you believe it or not, it's going to come. And the Bible is so full of the devastating occurrences that will happen. You know, people will run around. They'll try to find, they hide themselves from the Lord. You know, it's going to be so devastating because the Bible is so clear on what is going to happen. Ladies and gentlemen, the coming of Christ is real. He will come. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus gave detailed accounts of what is going to happen. Devastating. How are you going to be saved when Jesus Christ comes? You see, the Bible is very clear that the people of the world is separated into two groups. Those who shout for joy and those who will run scared. And those who run scared are the scoffers. I wonder what they're going to write in the news. I haven't seen the news this morning, but I wonder what the news say about the loss of Canterbury to the Lions, because last week we were mocking the Lions. And the Lions came back last night and beat the strongest team in New Zealand. I haven't seen them. Maybe they're, well, the Lions roar or something. And I wonder what it's going to be like in the last day. What's the news will say? Christians say, we told you so. Why do you run? Stop and shout and call out to Christ. Oh my goodness. We laugh, but the reality is going to be so devastating. For us who are Christian, who stand tall and say, I was weak, yet you held on to my hand. We shout for joy. Come, Lord. And isn't that what we'll bank on? And we see our relatives who mock us because of our Christianity. I don't know what to say to them. God gave us time. God gave you time. He continued to mock. Ladies and gentlemen, the coming of Christ is real. And we bank on that promise. And how to be saved is to only come to the cross and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. If I can ask you to take home only three things. First one, how serious do you take the Word of God? Do you take the Word of God seriously, or are you like my friends? Believe some and interpret some as not really true, but selective on what is right, what is wrong, based on your human judgment. I will encourage you, sit down with the Lord and meditate on His Word. Secondly, are you prepared to meet Christ? When Christ comes, are you prepared in your heart and stand up and say, I am yours? Come. You know, the Bible says that in the beginning and at the end, he says to the Christians, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, receive the inheritance prepared for you since the creation of the world. See, the only way to be saved is what Christ teaches. And what He teaches is this. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And that testimony is in His Son, Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son of God? Don't go home if you don't know. Come and talk to me. Talk to the elders. Talk to your friends. Would love to pray with you. Lastly, stay alert and share the salvation with your mockers. You know, the people who mock God and mock the Word of God, pray for them. This is the time that you reach out and help them. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we bow in adoration. And sincere gratefulness for what you have done for us. That the only means by which we could stand before you is through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We just want to thank you and ask that you continue to bless us and lead us. That we hold on to your word and your promises. That when you come, that we'll shout for joy and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.